2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer again. God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, we pray that you will have your way with us. Lord, may your word penetrate our hearts. May it feed our soul. Lord, we need to be nourished today with the truth of your word. God, I pray that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe in your son, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Have you ever been tempted to quit? Are there times when you don't think you can go on and you just want to give up? Does your faith ever seem to weaken? And you question whether if God is really on your side. Or how would you feel if most folks in the church abandoned you? What if you were in the darkest time of your life and people you served and people you loved failed you? What would you do? How would you react? Circumstances like this is where we find the Apostle Paul as he wrote 2 Timothy. He has spent his Christian life teaching and serving people in the church, growing their understanding, encouraging them, and praying for them constantly. You'll remember that Paul ended his first letter to Timothy with grace be with you, with all of you. It was a glorious ending. It's like a crescendo in his letter that seemed like the end of a story, kind of like they lived happily ever after. Grace be with all of you. To be with God in his grace is a wonderful place to be. Since then, though, difficult circumstances has fallen on the Apostle Paul since he wrote that first letter. He wrote that letter when he was traveling. He was hoping to visit Timothy in Ephesus soon. Now, since then, Paul's been arrested in Rome, and he faces imminent death. Many think that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was a dark underground prison with just a single hole in the ceiling for light and air. Imagine that. Everyone has abandoned him. He's already had one court appearance, and during that, he says no one came to his defense. All from the churches deserted him. He tells us that in the fourth chapter here. He has only one friend who stayed with him. Paul says he's now bound in chains like a criminal in the second chapter, and he expects to be executed soon. This is a dismal place to be. And he's here because of his service to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I doubt this letter would ever be used in any normal recruiting effort or any kind of pep rally today. It blows apart the very basis of the prosperity gospel, the whole idea of health and wealth promised to you crumbles in this letter. This is Paul's last letter as he awaits execution. But in this letter, we'll see that Paul is not bitter. He's not given up on the church, nor has he given up on Christ our Savior. He still wants to build up the church for the sake of Christ and his name. And he says he's prepared to suffer as a witness to the gospel. More important to Paul than his own suffering is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew he wasn't alone in his suffering. The church was experiencing great persecution at this time as well. The emperor Nero had burned down Rome and blamed the Christians. We're told in Asia there seemed to be abandonment of the Christian faith. We have, though, in our possession a letter that's for the church in the most difficult circumstances, but what it does, instead of bewildering and murmuring and complaining about all of this, Paul's writing this letter as an encouragement to the church. Encouragement. Is that what you need today? I think that's what we all need. Paul wrote to encourage the Christians to stay in their love and their service to Christ as they face great difficulties. Don't give up. Don't give up. Everything we read in this letter, in the midst of suffering, is about Christ's kingdom, the hope of eternal life, about fighting the good fight, having confidence in confessing Christ, and the certainty of solid biblical teaching. It should be seen, written by a man who believed the truth of God during intense persecution and scrutiny. Paul is prepared to die for everything the gospel is about. And not just Paul. Just like with 1 Timothy, the letter was to be read to the entire church. You'll remember 1 Timothy was kind of like a church manual for the church, how one ought to behave in the household of God. 2 Timothy urges Timothy, it's written in a personal manner to Timothy, but it urges not only Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and now us. Persevere in the gospel. Persevere in the gospel. While much of what Paul taught in 1 Timothy has been applied there at the church of Ephesus, the church was still threatened with false teaching. Like us today, the church is always facing false teaching. Paul tells us to remain constantly on the lookout for counterfeits and for those who will take our eyes off of Christ and his gospel. We are to be all about the gospel message. John Stott, he was a well-known preacher in the 20th century, said Paul's preoccupation in writing to Timothy in this letter was with the gospel. The deposit of truth which had been revealed and committed to him by God. And with this in mind, Stott outlines 2 Timothy in four parts. Guard the gospel in chapter 1. Suffer for the gospel in chapter 2. Continue in the gospel in chapter 3. And proclaim the gospel in chapter 4. It's all about the gospel. Persevere in it. At the end of Paul's life, sitting in that dungeon with just one beam of light coming in for light to write this letter and to simply breathe, what is most important to Paul? It was not where he was at. What's most important to Paul? It's the gospel. He told us in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is of first importance. And in his final letter, Paul's wanting the church to see that importance as well. The gospel is worth Church, you need to hear this. The gospel is worth whatever you and I face. Even suffering. Even suffering. So Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. One Bible scholar says this letter is for all who would stand for Christ in a world of slippery relative truth. Amen to that. Our call is to bring the only real solid word of grace and truth to a world without hope. Knowing what Paul's dealing with, where he's at in the persecution, he's not how you'd expect him to be, is he? He's the complete opposite. Paul begins his letter telling us about real hope. Here in the introduction, we gain great insight into the assurance of the Christian life resting in Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of Paul's letter telling us to persevere in the gospel begins with this understanding. That in Christ is the life of promise. That's how he begins. He doesn't say, remember me. He begins his letter to Timothy to be read to the church and for us. He says that in Christ is the life of promise. There's full forgiveness for us that puts us into relationship with Almighty God. In Christ, God is no longer against us. We call him Father, and he's for us. No other way this can happen. Only because of who God is through faith in Christ does he give us life that we now can live in this abundance that he tells us in his grace and his love, his peace. Let's look at the letter and see how Paul can be this way, even with faced with severe suffering. This letter begins like most other letters at that time, the author and the recipient are identified here in the first couple of verses. Paul's the author. He's writing it to Timothy. There's words of greeting. But more than just starting the letter, there's truths here that give us reason to receive Christ and persevere with him. And there's three of them. We first learn the confidence of the Christian in verse 1. That's the first sermon point today. We learn the confidence of the Christian. Paul doesn't have confidence in himself or in his work, but in God. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's in prison, yet he's confident. He points to God's sovereignty and his promise. Paul knows that while the prison guards may be confining his life, it's God who's in control of his life. God had called him to be an apostle, to preach the gospel, to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. No one can take that away. Paul's words here are insightful. He says he's an apostle by the will of God. Paul is confident that God is sovereignly in control of his life and in all of life. He's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. He's in control of your circumstances. He's in control of every situation that you and I face. God being God, Paul knows that who he is and where he is ultimately God's doing. So there's nothing to fear. Paul is submitting to God's sovereignty, his absolute power, his good pleasure to will events in his life. Paul pointing out to that as an apostle, he's indicating what he has to say comes with that divine authority and that power. The God who's in control of his life is in control of what you're going to receive from Paul. Paul knew what God had called him to do. He calls himself an apostle. He's putting himself with the 12 apostles who Jesus chose. An apostle was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were sent out to represent Christ. Paul saw Jesus, you'll remember, after Christ's resurrection on the road to Damascus. People today who claim the title apostle for themselves were not witnesses to the resurrection. Calling themselves an apostle does not make them an apostle. It is not a generic term that we toss around in the church like we would pastor or teacher. The apostles were chosen by God to do a specific task as his messengers. But some will say we are his messengers today, aren't we? Yes. But the apostles, the witnesses of the resurrection, were appointed by Christ and given the power of God to help them establish the church. Being chosen by God to help establish the church gave Paul a confidence even as he sat in prison. Because he knew what God sets out to do, God accomplishes. God does not do things halfway. He determines it and he does it. Paul is establishing his apostolic authority here because he's going to give Timothy and the church instructions from God. They need to understand that it's not just Paul's opinion that's being given here. It's not just his thoughts. This is a word from God. So Paul confidently mentions his apostleship. Paul's not only confident being chosen by God and given a mission for God, he's confident in the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in the rest of verse 1. Paul knew the promises of the Old Testament, how they were fulfilled in Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he wrote, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The promise of a Redeemer in the Old Testament that would come and save God's people. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel message. It's the good news that Jesus saves. It's a promise by a God who always fulfills his word. His word stands forever. Nothing gets in his way. Christians have the promise of life given in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is what's given. And Jesus is the way of that life. Christians become who they are in Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. That is where our confidence is, being followers of Jesus Christ. Reasons we lose hope at times, reasons we become disheartened, is we put our confidence in the wrong things. Maybe in ourselves, maybe a change in our circumstances, maybe in something that will satisfy us more. But Christians don't trust any of that. We don't trust in other people or ourselves or in what we do, a decision we've made, a promise we've kept. We trust the promise of God that the finished work of Jesus Christ has accomplished everything necessary to reconcile us to God. We trust that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that work is completed. We are saved because Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf and he died for us. That we are called, our sin is forgiven, and we have been set free because of him. The confidence of the Christian, it rests in Christ. Put your trust in Christ and look to him for assurance. Hold fast to Christ and his accomplished work on the cross. If you don't know this or if this is new to you, ask God to show you his power and grace in Christ. In Christ alone, who keeps us, and through him we face whatever God sets before us. Here in the introduction, we see the confidence that Paul has, because it's the will of God to give him the promise of life in Christ. We also see the love of the Christian. Here in the first part of verse 2, Paul says, "To Timothy, my beloved child." The love of a Christian is not for themselves. It's a love from God that's for others. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul called Timothy my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Now, background on their relationship, we learned in Acts 16 that Timothy was from the city of Lystra. When Paul went to Lystra on his first missionary journey in Acts 14, he preached the gospel there. Timothy heard it and obviously was converted, because in Acts 16, we're told a disciple called Timothy was there. And Paul wanted him to accompany him on his upcoming trips. So Timothy went with Paul on his missionary journeys and learned more about the faith from Paul. In 1 Timothy, Paul addressed Timothy as his true child in the faith. And now Paul writes to him again, "To my beloved child." Do you hear the sincere love and care that Paul has for Timothy? Paul genuinely cares for this young man he has discipled and nurtured in the faith. Paul's confidence in Christ and his gospel led him to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others and wanting them to have that same confidence in Christ. Timothy, his beloved child in the faith. You see, the Christian life is to be lived every day in the same way that it began. It began with love and spirit-filled power from God. And we share this love with others. Paul begins by talking about the will of God and the promise of God. And then he says, "Timothy, my beloved child." Who I am, Timothy, is because of God. Even though I'm in prison, the promise is for me. You are still my child in the faith. This faith that we have together from God through Jesus Christ. This life of promise by the will of God, this gospel message, is a call into a life with God who is love. It's a gospel call that's all about God's love for us. And he says, now love others as much as you love yourself. That's the second greatest commandment, isn't it? The first being to love God. So this love that God has for us is to be lived with love for others. This is supernatural. You can't just gen up the willpower to love people better. You can't just, in your own effort, try and love people more. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit grows a fruit of love for others in our life. This love that comes from God through the gospel continues in our life. We never, ever graduate from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we never, ever graduate from the love that's in the gospel, and we share it with those around us. What if you don't have a love for others, though? I mean, many of you here already know this, and you believe it. But what if you just simply don't have love for others? Maybe you understand that the will of God is according to what's revealed in the Scriptures, and you trust the promise of God that life is in Christ Jesus, but your love for others just simply isn't where it needs to be. A fruit of the Spirit is love, a love for God and a love for others. How does this fruit grow in your life? I already said, you can't work it up. You can't do it better. It's not something we try harder at. It has to come from God. If it's going to be genuine love, it has to come from God. Paul's love for Timothy didn't begin with Paul. It began on the road to Damascus when Christ came to Paul. It begins in the gospel. Paul's eyes were opened to Christ. He trusted Christ, and now Christ's love is given to him. It's in him, and now he shares it with Timothy. Man and woman of God, you can love other people. It begins, though, with faith in Christ Jesus. Through the Spirit, love for others then grows. Love is meant to grow. And it grows in accordance with your faith. As your faith in Christ grows, so does your love for others. A few simple words, but so much is packed into them. My beloved child. The love I've received, I'm sharing with you. The care that God has for me is the care we should have for those who God has brought into our lives. My beloved child. Having a love for people who we have the privilege of sharing the truth with is a love that's contained in the gospel promise and is the will of God. If you don't have it, pray for it. Wait on it. Go to God. And I know at times it's hard, but pray for it and it will come. Pray for your faith and your love will grow. Seek God and His love will be given to you in such abundance that you will share with others. Remember the gospel. What do you do if your love isn't where it needs to be? Remember what's been done for you in Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel you received and know the power contained in it. The love the gospel has is for you and other people. Christians have assurance that life is in Christ and that we are loved. Our confidence is in the finished work of Christ. Our love for others comes from the love of God. And now, third, we see the source for the Christian. That's at the end of verse 2. The source of the Christian. The source of the Christian life is not in what we do or in what we've done. It's in what we receive. Paul says to Timothy, and we know this is for every Christian, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. The reason Paul trusts the gospel message, the reason why he has such love for others, The way he can love and have such care for Timothy, my beloved child, is because the gospel tells us what we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. These words tell us much about us and much about God. This is a greeting that Paul gives to Timothy, and it's a reminder of what's in the life of promise in Jesus Christ. He says, grace. He begins with God's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor to pardon you for breaking his law. And its power given to you to grow your faith and transform you into a person who can be with him in his kingdom. Grace is undeserving, and it's needed for the gospel to spread out. Mercy is an act that helps the helpless and the weak. You and I are helpless in our sin. We can do nothing about it, but God in his mercy saves you through faith in Jesus Christ. Even after being converted, you and I are still weak in our faith. We have doubts. We are constantly drawn to sin. And what does God do? God helps us. He's merciful. He gives us strength. He's an endless fountain of sin-fighting power. And he has compassion for those in need and who are afflicted. Listen to what one commentator calls mercy: covenant, sustaining kindness and concern. Think about that, church. Covenant, sustaining kindness and concern. It's God in his mercy who keeps us with him, who shows us kindness, who cares for us. His covenant, his promise to save his people is assured because he is a merciful God. The Christian also receives peace. This is reconciliation with God. We who were once hostile to God, who were at odds with the Holy One, are now reconciled by grace through faith in Jesus. What was broken is now restored. We have peace. God's peace given to the restless soul. Those who were constantly looking for what Jonathan Edwards calls inexpressible sweet calm. Inexpressible sweet calm. But never finding it in anything in this world. God gives it to us. It came to us by the will of God in the person of Jesus Christ. As if we need to restate it at this point, Paul says all of this, grace, mercy, and peace, are from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ secured all that we need, and we have it in the life of promise that's in him. Followers of Jesus Christ are dependent upon the Lord and his supply for all of our needs. Those who are still looking for peace and love in this life will see that it's fulfilled and we are cared for in Christ Jesus. We can share it with them, and we can tell them this gospel message. In this greeting, Paul tells Timothy and reminds us of the great assurance we have in Christ. Everything for us. Everything you and I are looking for, everything we want and we need is in the life of promise in Jesus Christ. And it begins with grace, mercy, and peace. We are loved by God. We are cared by God who is merciful. We need to receive this word with the same authority that Paul gave it. Because in this word, God's provision of grace and mercy and peace that's in Christ Jesus is for all of us today who believe in him. Let's pray.